Well, we're in a section, as we've been seeing, and this will be the last one we deal with this area of end times, but we're in a section where Jesus answers a question that his disciples asked him. They ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus has explained these are the kind of signs you can be looking for. And he spoke of times of deception, wars and rumors of wars, an increase in natural disasters, times of great persecution and betrayal. And he likens all of those to birth pains. In other words, you'll see these as the time gets near, as closer and closer to my return. But like birth pains, as the time gets closer, they will increase in frequency and intensity. Then he moved into the tribulation period, where we looked at the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews and with the Arabs. And in that covenant, he will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple and start up the temple worship again. But at that 3.5 year mark, he will march into the Holy of Holies and he will set up an idol there and he will declare himself to be God and demand to be worshiped. At this time, those remaining on earth will be forced to take the mark, which we call the mark of the beast. Without it, you won't be able to buy or sell. And it's interesting, as I was studying this, I found this on my computer. And this is something that I had from England. And to show you how far this goes back, it was in a magazine that was for using Windows XP. Windows XP. You Windows user, you know how far that goes back. But listen to this. This was way back then. The article started with this. Keep your cash under your skin. Clubbing attire no longer needs pockets or purses. Losing your wallet in the pub could be a thing of the past, as socializing could involve microchips implanted under the skin. A nightclub in Barcelona will insert the chip and enable you to pay for admission and drinks by swiping a scanner over the Verichip, the size of a grain of rice. Money is then taken from your bank account. The U.S. manufacturers Applied Digital Solutions believe the device could transform financial transactions in the future and be used to store confidential information. And so that was way back then. They're talking about this is going to change finances, the way we handle our finances. Little chip under our skin the size of a grain of rice. You just scan that and it takes money right out of your bank account. So Jesus says, that's going to happen, the abomination of desolation, the mark of the beast, and all of that. Then he went on to speak of a cosmological chaos at this time, where the sun and moon would not give any light, stars would start falling from heaven. It's going to be absolutely horrifying. Then he tells them, when you see that, when you see the abomination of desolation, and when you see all of these things happening, and the Antichrist demanding to be worshipped, and the mark of the beast, when you see all of that as a reality, he tells them that the return of Christ is right there. It's right around the corner. You can start looking for that. So he tells them the signs to look for, then closes this teaching with two important parables. And I think to bring a proper balance into this whole prophetic section, so they wouldn't get so caught up in future events that they failed to live out their present responsibilities. I think that's what's going on here. There are two dangers when it comes to the study of prophecy. I've seen them both. First, you neglect it altogether. Now, the Bible, 1/4 of Scripture is prophetic. If there's that much prophetic Scripture, obviously God doesn't want us to ignore it completely. But I think there's another mistake that I've seen where you make prophecy the primary focus of your study. 1/4 of the Scripture is prophetic. 3/4 isn't. And so I think there are some who know more about the Antichrist than Jesus Christ. That's an imbalance. Listen, what does it matter if you know what every toe on the statue in Daniel means if you don't know what the gospel is? And so there's this balance, isn't there? We don't neglect prophecy, but we don't make it our primary focus because the Bible is 1/4 prophecy, 3/4 not. And I think you see that balance in these two closing parables in this section. The parable of the fig tree deals with understanding the times we are in. The parable of the absent master shows us the necessity of being faithful to God at all times. And so let's look at the parable of the fig tree. Look at Mark 13:28 through 31. Jesus said, From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So it's a parable meant to encourage those believers who will be living in the end times. Those living in that time when the abomination of desolation takes place and that cosmological chaos and all of those things Jesus has just spoke about. This is a parable that is meant to give them encouragement at that time. It is also a parable where there's been much confusion. I think it's very simple when you read it in context, but if you've been around the church for any time at all, you've known the confusion that's happened around this parable. Look at Mark 13:28 again. We'll try to get the context here. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, here's the problem. The fig tree usually has a special association with the nation of Israel, doesn't it? Therefore, people have tried to jam Israel into this parable. And you hear this a lot. You used to hear it a lot. You don't hear it too much anymore. Remember, if you've been around the church for any length of time at all, it went like this. When the fig tree blossoms, and the fig tree is Israel, then it must mean when Israel becomes a nation. Therefore, the generation that sees Israel become a nation will be the last generation. Now, Israel became a nation when? 1948. And so you have people actually naming dates saying, well, 1948, you got 7 years tribulation, so the church is going to be taken out. Let's say 1980 or so. At least before 1988, right? 40 years is a biblical generation. 1948, 40 years. So listen, it's not going to go any longer than 1988. What happens? 1988 hits. Wait a minute. What it meant was when Israel regained its capital, that was in 1967. So Jesus is going to return, let's see, 40 years on to 1967, 2007. He'll return before 2007. Well, have you noticed since 2007, you don't hear much of this interpretation anymore? What happened? Well, I don't think this parable is referring to Israel at all. Why? Go over to Luke 21:29-30. This simplifies it, and it stops us from naming dates. Luke 21:29-30. This gets us away from having to figure out how long a biblical generation is and trying to attach that to 1948 and 1967. Luke 21:29-30. Luke adds something that fills in some detail that Mark left off. And this is why you've got to look at all of the accounts when you're trying to pick up all the clues. It's like when there's a crime, why the police come and ask as many witnesses as they can find, what did you see? Right? It's because each one adds some more detail. And so Luke adds some more detail to this in his account. Look at Luke 21:29-30. And he told them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. Luke 21:29 in the New Living Translation says this, notice the fig tree or any other tree. And so what's happening here? This is a lesson you can learn from the fig tree, but also from all the other trees. You can go back to Mark now. Mark 13:29 gives us the lesson then. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. So just here's the lesson. Just as when you see the leaves coming out on a fig tree or any other tree, you know summer is near, don't you? In the same way, when you see these things Jesus had just told them about taking place, you know that his return is near. So what do we have? We have a very simple illustration that's been made very complicated. Verse 29 and 30 again. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. the generation that sees all what things? He didn't mention Israel becoming a nation. It's the generation that sees the abomination of desolation. That's the context. It's amazing what will happen if we read the scriptures in context and how they start to become clear. The generation that sees the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist going into the temple, setting up an idol of himself and proclaiming himself to be God and demanding to be worshiped, the generation that sees that happen is going to be the last generation. They are going to be the same generation that sees his return. So reading in context helps a lot. Now it becomes very simple. And we see the reason for this illustration in verse 31. It is for the believers who are alive during that time in the tribulation. Those who have come to Christ in the revival that's going to take place in the tribulation period, it is to encourage them who are living in such difficult days. Let's see how that works. Look at Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He says, I want you to know that my words are absolutely sure. Listen, what comfort that is going to bring to the believers in those last times, right? When everything they know seems to be being shaken apart, where everything is in chaos, where they're living under the threat of death if they don't worship the Antichrist, where they're probably hiding, trying to survive. Jesus says, here's something where everything else seems to be shaking. Here's something that will not be shaken. My promises to you. And when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws near. Hang on. I am returning soon. It will be worth it then. Hang on. How much hope that would give. It's meant to provide great hope for the believers living in that time who sees these things. And it's amazing what happens when somebody is given hope. We need hope, don't we? You know, it's interesting. There was an experiment with rats, and I think Chuck Smith used to talk about this, but they placed these rats in containers with water, and the rats had to tread water. You know, those rats died, drowned within a couple hours. They repeated that same experiment, put more rats back in these same containers, but right before they drowned, somebody reached in and took them out and dried them off, then put them back in again. You know what happened? Those rats could now tread water for 20 plus hours, from 2 hours to 20 plus hours. And the scientists looking at this experiment, the only conclusion that they could come up with is this: the rats had hope. They now had hope that somebody would rescue them, so they fought longer. And that's the same thing it is with us, isn't it? When we have hope, we can go through pain and difficulty. And so what's happening here is Jesus is giving those people, he's writing words for those people in the end times who will see those things, so that they can look at that and they can have hope. It's soon, he's coming soon. Hang on in these tough times. Hang on. Keep fighting. So Jesus aims right at the heart of the believer who is living in these times and injects hope into the darkness of that situation. So the parable of the fig tree aims right at the tribulation saint. It's not about the nation of Israel. You can learn that lesson from a fig tree or any other tree. It is that those who see those end time events, the abomination of desolation, the cosmological chaos, the mark of the beast, that his return is soon. It's hope for them. They will be the generation that sees his return. Now, the next parable brings in balance. It's for all the saints. It tells us, but listen, don't wait for signs. Be ready at all times. Always be living in a state where you're ready to stand before God. Look at the parable of the absent master. Mark 13:32-37. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to keep awake or to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now, I believe the return of the master here is speaking of the rapture. The reason why is because if you're in that last generation when he returns in the second coming, listen, that's not that unexpected. Jesus has said, when you see the abomination of desolation and all these things, you can expect his return. It's happening soon. I think the unexpected nature of this would say that it's probably the rapture of the church. And in Mark, in his account, in Mark 24, he says he'll return at a time you don't expect. So that's why I think this is the rapture of the church. Again, I know there are some here who don't agree with the rapture. That's fine. I understand that. I understand there are gray areas on all sides. As you look at the end times, there are some things that are some problems. So I would understand if you don't agree with the rapture. But like I've said before, there are things we can all certainly agree on. And one of them is this: no matter what our end time theology is, it is clear we are to live in a way that is ready at any time, right? That's clear from this, because you don't know the day or the hour, he says. You don't know the day or the hour you'll be standing before him, whatever way that will be, whether that's through the rapture. I mean, it could be any way. You know what I thought of when I thought of this? You don't know the day or the hour. The first person that came into my mind was Royce. Nobody expected that. Nobody expected Royce to pass away. Not even Royce. Right? She's working on her computer. The next thing you know, it's over. I was thinking about recently, you know, a train ride in New York. How many of people have been on that train hundreds of times? This time, the guy goes too fast, the train derails, and four people, might even be more now, at least four people die on that train. Nobody knows the day or hour they're going to be standing before the Lord, whether it's his return, whether it's a rapture, whether it's, listen, you just don't know. That's why, because death is a certainty, but the time of dying is not. We must be prepared at all times, right? Spurgeon said this: he who does not prepare for death is more than an ordinary fool. He is a madman. If eternity starts at the moment of your death and you don't know when you're going to die, and today could be the last day you're on earth, then to go on not having your soul settled with Jesus Christ, listen, that is worse than a fool. That is a madman. George Whitefield said, take care of your life and the Lord will take care of your death. So we can't be waiting for some sign. Jesus says, be ready now. Always be ready. You've got to be ready at all times because you don't know the time. The tribulation saints will see signs right before the end. Listen, before that, we can only assess seasons, can't we? We believe we're in that last season. The last season could go on for a long time. We may all stand before Jesus through the grave, not through a rapture or any other way. Now, to show the importance of always being ready, Jesus gives an illustration. The illustration is this: the master of the house is going away. Before he leaves, he assigns tasks to his servants, and he expects them to be faithful while he's gone, and he expects to find them being faithful when he returns. And so that's the parable. The spiritual meaning is this: the master is Jesus, who through the ascension is going into heaven, no longer be on earth. The servants are his followers, whom he has left behind and has given work to accomplish. The warning is, be watchful and alert. Don't be caught napping spiritually. Don't slack off because you don't know the exact time he will return. Again, he says, I'll come back in a time when it's unexpected. So always be ready. So Jesus warns each one of us that we could be standing before him at any minute. So be faithful. And he gives us three areas where we need to be faithful in. I've got three areas: watch, work, and pray. First one, the faithful will be watching. In other words, the faithful will be alert. We are to keep our souls in a wakeful, lively state, prepared at any time to meet our master. That just is logical. That just makes sense. We are to be on guard. Listen, guys, we are to be on guard against any kind of spiritual apathy. dullness or indifference creeping in. Anything that causes our love to cool for Christ is to be noted and avoided. This is too important. What is the cost of not being watchful? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan devours those who fall asleep spiritually, who drop their guard. If this is happening to you this morning, if there is indifference and apathy in your spirituality, you must wake up. You must be alert. Revelation 3:2 says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Do you hear the urgency there? Jesus says, you're slipping, you're coasting, you're drifting. Things are dying spiritually in you. You must wake up and strengthen those things before it's too late. So there's an urgency about this. You have a little life left, he said. Set it on fire again. Do whatever is necessary to get moving again. Be passionate about Jesus again. Don't stay in that state. It is so dangerous. So we're to be watchful and alert. Second, the faithful will be working. Each one of these servants was assigned a task. The master expected to find them doing that when he returned. This is one of the ways we stay awake. You know how you can stay awake, how you can help yourself stay awake? Get moving. Get moving spiritually. There are times when I want to pray and I am so tired that I can't stay awake. You know what I have to do? I have to stand up and walk so I stay awake so I can pray. I have to move. And so one of the ways that will keep you awake spiritually is by serving, by moving, by activity for God. If God has saved you, listen, if God has saved you, he has also called you to be a servant, hasn't he? To be active. He has assigned you a task. That's what this parable says. H.D. Ward says, it is a truth that stands out with startling distinctness on the pages of the New Testament that God has no sons who are not servants. Stuart Briscoe said this, you can't be reconciled to God without being recruited. The minute you came to Christ, you were recruited to serve him in his body. So you say, I have tasks to do. Okay, but where do I start? Go over to Ephesians 4. The primary place of service would be the local church, right? The church you're involved in, the church you attend. Ephesians 4 speaks of this. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11 to see how it works. It says, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers brings us down to a local church level, doesn't it? Because pastors pastor churches. What is their work supposed to be? What is the pastor supposed to be doing in the church? Is he supposed to be doing everything in the church? I mean, there are some churches that expect the pastor to be doing everything, but he's not. Look at verse 12. Here's his work, to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Again, that happens primarily in the church. So the pastor's job is not to do everything. He has his work, but also the church, the body, has its work too. And the pastor is, through the word, to prepare them, equip them so that they can work in the kingdom. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Here's what the pastor uses to train the saints for works of service for God. Says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See that? And so the pastor, one of his jobs is to train the saints, equip the saints to be able to serve God, and he uses the word to do that. Now, what does this do? Or who is this for? Who is supposed to be equipped? Who is supposed to be serving God? Just a select part of the church? Those he calls into full time? Look at verse 16 in Ephesians 4. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See that? The body is built up and held together and grows in health as each part does its work. Does its job. If some parts refuse, those who pick up the slack, what happens? They burn out. It's not a healthy situation. A church is healthy to the extent that its body, the body, is serving God in that church, and each part is doing its share. By now, you might be saying, okay, you've proved your point. Hopefully I have. Just use scripture. Where do I start? Do I wait for an echoey voice? My little child. I should have set this up with you. Just echo right now. I could have done this. Been awesome. No, don't try it. We'll mess everything. Are you waiting for that reverby, echoey voice that says, I want you to do this? No. Listen, you know where you start? You just see needs in the church. Read the bulletin, see where the needs are. Step out to meet them. And you know what happens as you step out to meet needs? God starts to guide you, doesn't he? God starts to guide you. It's very easy to guide a car that's moving, to steer a car that's moving. It's very difficult to steer a car that's stationary. And so once you're moving, once you're active for the Lord, once you have that heart attitude to just want to serve him, you know what? You'll see. And some of the ways you'll find out what he's called you into is by stepping into things you're not called to, right? I mean, there will be things you'll step in, you'll see a need, you'll step into it, and you find out, you know what? This is just not my calling. I found many things aren't my calling, and the only way I knew was that I saw a need and stepped into it. And I said, no, that's really not for me. But as I was doing that, God started to steer, and eventually I ended up where I was supposed to be. And so just see something, see a need, step in, do your part, and you'll find out that God starts to steer you. And as you step out to serve, listen, there's going to be a lot of good things that happen. This is going to keep you alert, isn't it? That activity is going to help you stay awake so you don't become indifferent and start coasting. It will help to work a proper attitude into your life of responding to Christ. My life is about serving Jesus. Listen, how dangerous it is to allow yourself just to coast through life, just to make everything about you, staying in that comfort zone. You want a mindset that is, my life is about Jesus Christ. One of the ways to start working that mindset is you begin to serve him. But if you just coast, listen, I've said this many times, you can only coast downhill. And that is extremely dangerous to be finding yourself right now drifting, coasting. You're going downhill and you're in a very dangerous situation. You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought of the antlion. Anybody know what an antlion is? Antlion's a very interesting insect. It builds a conical shape kind of trap in the sand, and ants walk along and they get too close to the edge and they slide down this loose sand into its jaws. Antlion. You know what I thought of? I thought, we all have a lion that is stalking us, and he's built many traps, hasn't he? And if you're coasting, if you're drifting, if you're indifferent and you're apathetic, listen, it doesn't take very much to all of a sudden slide quickly into the jaws of the devourer. You're in a very dangerous situation, and you need to get as far away from that as possible. I heard a great saying about willing workers. Now, you don't want to be this kind of worker. The world is full of willing workers, some willing to work and others willing to let them work. You know what? An unwillingness to serve Jesus, I just want to say that is so dangerous. I want you to get that. It's allowing your heart to float. It is allowing your heart to drift. It is allowing you to set up your life where everything is about you, instead of your life where everything is about him. It's just the mindset you allow into your life if you're not serving him that I think is extremely dangerous. And so I just want to warn you, don't allow that to happen. Now, I think there are rare occasions when a saint wouldn't serve in a church. It may be medical. But listen, if this is your church and medically you can't serve, you know, you can serve through prayer. Dedicate yourself to be a prayer warrior for the church. It may be a work schedule. I get that. Listen, I understand that some people work and their work schedule is so weird that they can't serve. But here's my point. At the point you decide a church is your church, then serve in that church. This is not legalism, guys. I know a lot of people don't talk about this. I don't know why, because it's biblical. Because it is biblical, I say it without apology. And I say it with no compromise, just telling you what the Bible says, telling you what would be healthy for you. Get active for the Lord. Serve him. You know, not only will it keep you alert now, help keep you alert now, you'll also be rewarded for that later. So we teach these things without apology and without compromise when we come to them in the scriptures, and we always will. So you don't know what moment you may be standing before the Lord. Be watchful and alert, responding to the first signs of apathy. What an enemy that is. You allow apathy, you have allowed a destroyer and a devourer into your life. Be found serving. All saints are called to serve in some way. Be found faithful in your service. So the faithful will be watching, alert, prepared for the return of Christ. The faithful will be working. They'll be serving. Next one, the faithful will be praying. Where do you get that from? Well, the Bible commands us to be devoted to prayer, doesn't it? Devoted to prayer. In other words, we're to be faithful in prayer. I've got a sign on my wall because I know how hard it is to be devoted to prayer. I got a sign right there that says, "Are you devoted to prayer?" I want to remind myself daily that this is a command that I am expected to obey. Now, how important this is. Why? Because to live a life of consistent faithfulness, you're going to need a strength that's beyond your own. You're going to need God's strength. In your own strength, you will grow weary of watching and working. You'll drop your guard and you'll allow things into your life that shouldn't be there. Those things that start to dampen your love for Christ. So by prayer, what happens? God's heart and his strength is transferred into your life, isn't it? This is why the devil wants to steal your prayer life. He wants your prayer life. This is why he claws at it so tenaciously. And so this is going to be one of your primary battlegrounds in Christianity, is to be devoted to prayer, because the devil knows if he can take your prayer life, then he'll take your strength. If he can take your strength, then he will get you to fall eventually. But as you pray, wonderful things take place. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord, those who pray, those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles, or they will soar. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So it says those who wait on the Lord, they're going to soar. What does that mean? Well, our heart will be alive to God. We have those times where we're just caught up with him. We're so excited. I mean, his presence is so real. We're soaring spiritually. That does not happen to those who do not pray. But if you're devoted to prayer, you find that that starts happening. You're soaring spiritually. Then it says you'll run. What is that? I think that's excitement. I mean, there'll be times where you just can't wait to read the Bible. You can't wait to pray. You can't wait to serve. There's times when I go to bed at night, I can't wait to go to bed because I know when I'm going to wake up in the morning, that's my special time with God. I mean, there's those times where you're just so excited about it all. Now, these first two experiences aren't constant. I love the times when they're there. Things seem so easy when you're soaring and you're running. Christianity is very easy. You won't experience those things if you're not a person of prayer, but you will experience those things at times when you are. But the third experience is where we live a lot of the time. It says you'll walk and not grow weary. This is the difficult one. Soaring, running's not so difficult. Walking is the difficult one. What is walking? Walking is daily carrying out the task of life for the glory of God, right? Those things that aren't that exciting maybe, but are necessary to be faithful, are necessary to keep you strong. It would be many of the household tasks these servants were called to do by the master who left, and he expected them to do it faithfully day after day. The promise for those who pray, they'll walk and not faint. They won't grow weary and quit. These are those beautiful, steadfast believers that just serve the Lord with excellence day after day. You know what you're going to get with these people. They're going to pray that day. They're going to read their Bible. They're going to seek the Lord. They're going to live for his glory, even in the menial task. They see that everything they do is done unto the Lord. And they serve him in everything they do. And those are going to be the ones who hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So you won't faint, you won't grow weary and quit if you're a person of prayer. But Jesus warns us in the parable of the persistent widow, what happens when we lack prayer? Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. What he's saying there is, here is how dangerous prayerlessness is. Stop praying, you give up. So if you don't want to give up, be a person of prayer. Jesus in the garden, remember what he told them? Why they should be praying? Luke 22:46, why are you sleeping? He asked them, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Get that? So he says over in Luke, he says, pray so you don't give up. He says here in Luke, in both places, Luke 22, pray so that you don't fall into temptation. If you don't pray, you'll be a person who gives up, grows weary, gets discouraged. If you don't pray, you'll be a person who gives into temptation. Sin will have its way with you. So pray. Pray. Be faithful. No wonder the devil claws at our prayer life. No wonder prayer is so hard. No wonder prayer is probably the most difficult thing in a Christian's life, to be steadfast in prayer because of what prayer does. The devil claws at it so much because he understands what will happen in your life and my life if we stop praying, if we're not consistent in prayer. So much of our spiritual life is linked to prayer. If he can get us there, we're in trouble. So what is the application for the believer? I don't believe it's speaking of going to heaven or not. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's all about pleasing the one who saved you. Hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, I don't think that every believer is going to hear that, do you? How could some who are living in carnality, who weren't faithful, listen, how could Jesus say that to them? It would be a lie. But you want to be in a position where Jesus, when he comes, you're going to hear that. Not everybody will. Listen, 1 John 2:28 says this. Now, this is such a radical scripture. You don't want to be here. It says, and now little children, the same little children he has talked about, those who were God's children. So it's talking to believers. And now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That's heartbreaking to think that there may be believers who, when Jesus comes, they were living in such a way that instead of being able to run to him, they shrink away in shame. How important to be ready. Now, you may be saying, you know what, man, I feel like that would be me. What do I do? Repent. Return to Jesus. Give your life to him. Live for him. Be faithful. Be prepared. That's why these parables are here. That's why these scriptures are here, so we will be prepared. For the unbeliever, you also have no idea when you'll stand before him. Life is so uncertain. Watch the news. Watch how strangely people die. You know, I saw another story. Person going to work. A steel girder fell off a crane and hit their car and killed them. Well, nobody expected that. But those kind of things happen all the time, unexpected ways where all of a sudden you're standing before Almighty God. Mark 13:36-37 says, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch for his return. You have no guarantee of tomorrow, but you do have this guarantee that all die and all will stand before God. So you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. How foolish not to have your soul right with Jesus Christ, to not be forgiven through the blood of Christ and the finished work of the Savior. Listen, you can be ready today. You can go to him and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I am guilty. I need a Savior. Save me, Savior. Have mercy on me, God, a sinner. And you can enter into the kingdom today and be ready. I think this is also a call to us believers. You know, in this way, with the unbeliever, we all dwell around unbelievers, and you may be the only one who knows the gospel around them. You don't know if they'll be here next week. You have no idea. So I think there's an urgency about evangelism, that we need to return to that thought of people going to hell, us being ambassadors of Christ, and having the message that we can give to them that will change their eternity. This is so important, isn't it? So two parables of balance. To the saint living in the end times, he is to know the signs of Christ's return. The illustration of the trees and the leaves is meant to give them great hope when they do see those signs. If you're living in those times and you see these, look up. Your redemption is near. To the saints living at all times, listen, it is a warning. It is an urging. You don't know the time you'll stand before God. You're not waiting for signs. Listen, because you may not see any signs, but today could be your last day. And so live in a way, always, every moment, that you're living for Jesus Christ, that you're faithful. So you won't live in a way where when he returns or when you're standing before him, there will be shame, where you know you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Paul said, right? Paul said, I've completed the race. I've done what God has called me to do. I'm sure when it was time for Paul to go home, Paul ran to Jesus. To the unbeliever, are you ready? You have no idea how much time you have left. All I can say is how foolish it would be to face another day of uncertainty. You don't know if you have tomorrow. With a question in your mind about your soul. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would live in a way, all of us. There are things I would imagine in every life, including mine, that need to be cleaned up or added or devoted more to. Lord, so we stay in that state of readiness where you find us doing what you've called us to do, where you find us living the kind of life you have called us to live. So, Father, I pray that for all of us, we would take this seriously. I pray for myself that there would be repentance, Lord, that there would be a willing heart to listen, a spiritual ear that's open to you, to hear what you've said to your church and to your sheep, and that we would be those who hear your voice and do what you tell us to do. Lord, I pray this church would be characterized by passion for you, by obedience. Lord, help us not to coast. Lord, help us to see indifference and apathy for the enemies they are and how dangerous it is to allow them into our lives, especially in these last days, Lord. Light us up. Ignite our hearts for you. In Jesus' name, amen.